Happy Easter, everybody. So glad you're here. Welcome. Welcome, welcome, welcome. So I want you to imagine that you were around 2,000 years ago when Jesus lived on the earth, and you came to the conclusion that Jesus was a man who taught like nobody had ever taught before. And he loved like nobody had ever loved, and he lived like nobody had ever lived. And so you came to the conclusion that you wanted to follow him. And so you left everything behind in order to follow Jesus. You left your job, you left your home, you left your friends, you left your family, and everybody you knew told you you were crazy. But it didn't matter because you were convinced that this man Jesus and his little band of followers were going to change the world. And for a while, it was an amazing adventure. And then one Sunday, you all went into Jerusalem. And everybody in Jerusalem wanted to make Jesus a king. But Jesus didn't want to be the kind of king that they wanted to make him. And man, that's when things started to go south really fast. And by that Friday, what we now call Good Friday, that man that you left everything to follow, that man that you loved, was now dead. And not just dead, but crucified like a common criminal. And you were in deep, deep despair, as you can imagine. So, on Sunday, you decide to go to the tomb because you had nowhere else to go. But when you got to the tomb, it was really confusing because Jesus wasn't there. The tomb was empty. And the stone that had been blocking the doorway to the tomb had been rolled away. And the Roman guards who were guarding the tomb, they were gone. And there's an angel there. And the angel says to you, Jesus isn't here, he's alive. And so you go and you tell this good news to everybody you see. You tell everybody, Jesus Christ is risen. And by the way, there's a tradition that's been around for a long, long time. You know, in churches, especially on Easter, somebody usually up front will say, Jesus Christ is risen. And everybody else will respond by saying, he is risen indeed. So we're going to practice that, okay? Jesus Christ is risen. That was fair. Let's say it like we believe it, okay? Jesus Christ is risen. That was much better. Much better. Way to go. But you know, if you lived in the first century and somebody told you that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, I don't think your first response would have been, he is risen indeed. It wouldn't have been that at all. I think that if this man that you knew, and this man that you loved, and this man that you followed really was risen from the dead, I think that your first response would have been something like, wow. Wow. Because wow is an expression of awe and wonder, isn't it? You know, what are some of the things that you've said wow about? You know, maybe certain things in nature. You go to the Grand Canyon for the very first time. Wow. You go to the ocean and see it for the first time. Wow. If you have children, when you see them for the first time, those are our kids. They're now 22 and 23. You say, wow. But see, that's what the resurrection of Jesus is. It's wow. In fact, it's the greatest wow moment in the history of the world. And so today, I want to walk you through three truths about the resurrection of Jesus. And the first truth is that the resurrection really happened. It really happened. And this is super important because in our day, there's kind of an idea floating around about Easter. It goes something like this. Well, you know, Jesus probably existed. He was probably a really good guy, probably a great teacher, very inspirational, but he was just a man. And when Jesus died, you know, people missed him, and people still felt his presence in some way. And so that turned into some mythical stories about a resurrection. And because, you know, people in the ancient world, they were gullible, they were naive. Some of those people took those stories about the resurrection literally. They shouldn't have, but they did. But those stories about the resurrection of Jesus, they're just a myth. It didn't really happen. That's what a lot of people in our culture think. Maybe that's what you think. So let me talk about that for a couple of minutes. You know, for the New Testament writers, the resurrection of Jesus was not understood in that way at all. The New Testament writers were presenting the resurrection of Jesus as something that really happened. And a lot rides on this. You need to know that in the ancient world, ancient Rome, ancient Greece, there were a lot of people who were very serious about writing history. What really happened? And that is a very different genre than writing myth or folklore. And these ancient writers believed that in order to write serious history, you needed to go and talk to eyewitnesses, people who were still alive and had actually experienced or participated in the event or the war or whatever it is you were trying to write history about. See, look at number one in your outline. History is built on eyewitness testimony by ancient historians who were serious about this. And that's what we see in the Gospels in the Bible. If you're not familiar with the Bible, there are four Gospels written by four different guys. One of them is called Matthew, one of them is called Mark, one of them is called Luke, and one of them is called John, aptly named after each one of the writers. For example, look what it says in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They used the eyewitness reports circling among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. Now, whatever you think about this writing, it is not intended to be a symbolic story. See, in ancient histories that were meant to be taken very seriously, eyewitnesses played very much the same role as footnotes play in literature today. You know, if somebody writes something today and they're serious about what they're writing being taken as a claim of truth, they'll put footnotes in it. And the footnotes mean, hey, you can check this stuff out. For example, in physics textbooks or in peer-reviewed journal articles at places like Harvard or MIT, there are footnotes. But in light symbolic stories, there are no footnotes. For example, there are no footnotes in Green Eggs and Ham by Dr. Seuss. And this is what we see in the Gospels. Each Gospel writer basically says, hey, these are stories that are drawn from eyewitnesses. Let me give you another example. Mark chapter 15, verse 21. A passerby named Simon, who was from Cyrene, was coming in from the countryside just then, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, the name Simon was a very common name in ancient Israel. Therefore, Mark wanted to make sure that when he's writing this, everybody who's reading it understood which Simon he's talking about. So he says, this particular Simon came from Cyrene. Now, Cyrene was an ancient Greek city in what is Libya today. And then to make it even more clear, he said that this Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, why in the world would Mark include the fact that Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus? Who cares? He tells us that because Alexander and Rufus had become part of the Christian community. And they were still alive when Mark wrote this gospel. And so Mark is saying, hey, these guys are still alive. And if you don't believe me about this stuff, you can ask them and check out whether or not this happened the way that I'm saying it happened. See, all four of the Gospels are written in such a way that they include the names of eyewitnesses who saw the empty tomb and heard the message that Jesus was risen from the dead, and eventually they saw the risen Jesus. And not only that, but look at number four. In all four Gospels, the first eyewitnesses at the empty tomb were women. Now, for us today, at least most of us, that would not be any sort of a big deal. But that would have been very striking in the ancient world. You know why? Because in the ancient world, women were not regarded as credible witnesses. In fact, in ancient Israel and in ancient Rome, women were not even allowed to serve as an eyewitness in a court of law. Women could not give any legal testimony in court. Only men could. So, if you murdered someone in cold blood and 500 women saw you do it, but no man saw you do it, you would go free. Because women could not give testimony in a court of law. And yet all four Gospels tell us that women were the first eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus. I'll give you one example in Luke 24. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James. Do you see how specific this is? Eyewitnesses. And several other women who told the apostles what had happened. Look at verse 11. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, and so they didn't believe it. Can you believe that there was a time when men were slow to take women seriously? It's hard to believe, isn't it? The women said, Jesus Christ is risen, and the men said, yeah, right. In fact, it wasn't until some of the men actually saw the risen Jesus that they took it seriously. Here's the point I'm making. If the stories about the resurrection were just made-up stories, trying to convince gullible people about some higher truth, people would have never made up the fact that women were the first eyewitnesses of the resurrection. And yet, in every single gospel, it's the women who are listed as the first eyewitnesses. The only reason why women are listed as the first eyewitnesses is because women were the first eyewitnesses. It was actually true. See, nobody would have made that up. The writers were taking the historicity of the resurrection very seriously. So whatever you may think about these accounts, they are presenting the resurrection as something that really happened. Now, why is that important? Because of this next truth. Because the resurrection changed everything. The resurrection is the hinge of history. To this day, we date history, the human history, by the life of that one man who lived and died and rose again. Today is, what is today's date? April 5th, 2026. Where do we get 2026? It's 2,026 years from the life of that man. See, it's the hinge of history. And the truth is, you know, all of us have wow moments in our lives, don't we? But most of the wow moments that you and I have, they don't really change our life. I mean, we see the Grand Canyon. Wow. We get our first job. Wow. We get our first paycheck. Wow. We find out how much money they took out of our paycheck for taxes. Wow. We all have wow moments, but they come and go. The world keeps right on going. Our problems keep right on going. Life and death, they keep right on going. But once, there was a man named Jesus, and he taught like nobody had ever taught. And he loved like nobody had ever loved, and he lived like nobody had ever lived. And he began this amazing movement. But then he died. And the movement died with him. Do you understand that on Saturday, there was nothing left of that movement? And then on Sunday, it was back on again? See, Christianity is unique among all the faiths, because Christianity is the only faith that did not develop gradually over time. Because one day, Christianity ceased to exist, and the very next day, it's back on. And not only was it back on, but people were willing to die for it. And, by the way, as a matter of historical record, a lot of people did die for it. The resurrection changed everything. And yet, Jesus is just so matter-of-fact about his own resurrection. Even though it's what gave birth to the church, Jesus is just so nonchalant, so matter-of-fact about it. Look at what it says in Matthew 28, verse 8. The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. Look at verse 9. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. Don't you love how nonchalant Jesus was? It just says he greeted him. What did he say? Greetings. Sup. Yo, yo, yo. I don't know what he said, but he's just super, super nonchalant. And then did you notice that they went and they worshiped him? Yesterday he was a crucified criminal. And today, he's the Lord of the universe. And they worshiped him. See, the way of Jesus, the way of servanthood, the way of humility and self-sacrifice and love was not thwarted by the cross. In fact, to turn the cross into the most recognized symbol in all of human history. And you know what that means? It means you don't have to live in fear anymore. It means you don't have to live in defeat anymore. You know, nations rise, nations fall. Civilizations come and go. But the shadow of that one man haunts the human race 2,000 years later like no other. Jesus changed everything. And the power of the resurrected Jesus can be at work in your life. It can. And that's the third great truth about the resurrection. The resurrection is deeply personal. You know, we all faced at one time this wonder of being born. And that eventually, we're all going to face the wonder of having our lives here on this earth come to an end. And the biblical writers, you know, they actually write a lot about this. I'll just give you one example in Hebrews 9. Each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. See, here's the truth about you and the truth about me. Look at number two. The most amazing wow moment in our life will be the moment right after we die. You know, we don't talk much about that, but it's a good thing to talk about from time to time because it's going to happen to every one of us. fact, there's an old story. Maybe you've heard it. This little kid, he comes running out of his bedroom to his mom, and he says, Mom, is it really true that we were all created from dust and we're all going to return to dust? She said, yeah, that's true. Why do you ask? He said, well, I was just under my bed, and somebody's either coming or going. That's the truth, isn't it? Somebody is always either coming or going. And there will come a moment in your life and in mine when the life that we now know will come to an end. And then something amazing is going to happen. You will either see God, or you will have to face an eternity apart from God. But either way, it'll be the greatest wow moment in your entire existence. And God doesn't want anybody to have to spend eternity apart from Him. And so God says to everybody, hey, I'll give you my grace and my love and my forgiveness. Let's put that up on the video screen. For wherever you've messed up your life, and I'll give it to you as a free gift, and I'll be with you for every moment that you're here on this earth. And then when your life on this earth ends, you can spend all of your eternity with me. See, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then the moment you die, you will not only be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, you will be celebrating the resurrection of you. And it will be the most incredible wow moment that you will ever experience. You will be resurrected one day. You're either going to be resurrected to live with God forever, or you're going to be resurrected to live apart from God forever. Let me ask you, which one is it going to be for you? Some of you say, well, Brian, I don't really know. I'm not sure which one it's going to be for me. How do I know? Well, you can actually know for sure. You can. In fact, the Apostle John, he wrote in 1 John 5, starting verse 11, and the testimony, the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Do you have the life? Do you have the Son of God? You say, well, Brian, I'm not exactly sure if I have the life. How can I be sure that I have the life? I have the Son. Well, John wrote in his gospel in John 1:12, he says, but as many as received Him, he's talking about Jesus, but as many as received Jesus, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. I want you to notice there are two parts to that verse. There's a believing part, but there's also a receiving part. And I think the vast majority of you who are here on Easter Sunday, you already believe. You already believe that Jesus was a real man, that He lived a perfect, sinless life, that He died on a cross for your sins. He was resurrected on the third day, and then 40 days later, He ascended to the right hand of the Father, where He is right now. You already believe that. But some of you who believe, you've never actually received Jesus personally into your life. Maybe you didn't know you needed to. Maybe you didn't want to. I don't know. But it doesn't matter why. It's incomplete if you just believe, but you don't receive. In fact, the Bible says the devil believes in Jesus. He knows Jesus is real, but he certainly hasn't surrendered his life to Him. That's what receiving Jesus into your life entails. It means surrendering your entire existence to Jesus and telling Jesus, Jesus, I want to follow You from now on. I want to begin to live my life Your way. Would You come inside of my body and forgive me of all of my sins, all the wrong things I've ever done, all the wrong thoughts I've ever thought, all the wrong words I've ever said? Would you wash me of all of that? And I want to surrender my life fully to You and follow You the best I can from here on out. That's what it means to have the Son. And if you've never done that, you don't have the Son. But God wants you to have the Son, and that's why you're here. He orchestrated the events of your life to be here today because he loves you so much. He wanted you to hear this message because he wants to have a relationship with you. And if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus and yet you want to, I'm going to give you an opportunity right now. Would everybody just bow your head with me for a moment in prayer? You might be wondering, well, how would I begin this journey of surrendering my life to Jesus? Well, it begins with a prayer of surrender. I'm going to pray a prayer in just a moment. And if you want to surrender your life to Jesus Christ and begin to follow him, you can pray this prayer after me. You don't have to pray it out loud. God can read your thoughts. But you do have to mean it. It has to be the real deal from your heart, the best that you know how, to God. And so if you want to pray that, just right now in your heart, just pray something like, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you really are who you say you are. You're the Lord. You're the resurrected one. You're the author of life. You're the author of my life. And right now, Jesus, to the best that I understand, I want to surrender my whole life to you. I want to begin to live my life your way. And so would you give me a new start right now? I want to receive the Son so that one day when my life on this earth ends, I'm going to spend my eternity with you. Now, if you prayed that prayer, you can look up here now. If you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, it happened. You may have felt something in your body, you may not have. Doesn't matter. Some of us are more feelers than others. But it happened. And the reason we know that it happened is because the Bible says that it happened. And so Jesus now resides inside your body. And he wants you to begin to follow him. And we don't know how to follow him. Nobody does when we become a follower of Jesus at first. We don't know how to follow him. And so that's where the church comes in. That's where the Vineyard comes in. Every weekend here at the Vineyard, we teach you out of the Bible how to follow Jesus better. Because all of us need that every week. I need that every week to understand more about what the Bible says about how to follow Jesus better. And so if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, then all of a sudden, church becomes a high priority. It's not just something you come to, you know, on Christmas or Easter, but you make it a priority. Because that's how you learn how to follow Jesus. And then one of the other things Jesus says to people who pray a prayer like that is he says, now I want you to go public and let everybody know that you have become one of my followers. And one of the ways we go public is by being water baptized. And if you've never been water baptized and you just prayed that prayer, or you've prayed the prayer earlier, but you've never been water baptized, you need to be water baptized because that's one of the ways that you proclaim to the world, hey, I'm now following Jesus. And we're going to have another water baptism in 3 weeks, April 25th and 26th. And all you need to do in order to be baptized that weekend is you need to go online, our website, vineyardnorthphoenix.com, watch our water baptism class. Takes about 20 minutes. We want to make sure you understand what the Bible teaches about baptism. And then sign up for whichever service on that weekend you want to be water baptized. And we will be celebrating your water baptism in 3 weeks. So if you prayed that prayer, make sure you sign up to be water baptized. But what I've found as a pastor for so long is that if people don't go public about their new following Jesus, that they're now following Jesus, if they don't do that right away, then it doesn't really take nearly as often in people's hearts than it does if they go public right away. You know, the Bible says that, you know, when the word of God that I've done today it sows a seed in your heart, which has happened to many of you. If you don't act on it, the devil can come and steal that seed. And I've seen that happen time and time again. And if you don't go public, oftentimes 2 weeks from now, 3 weeks from now, the devil's messing with your thoughts, and all of a sudden you're thinking, man, did I really do that back on Easter? I mean, is that really a real thing? I mean, is Jesus really real? Did I really make that kind of commitment? And you end up just sort of wandering away. And God doesn't want that to happen in your life. But I've found if people go public right away, the seed takes much more often. And so in a moment, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, or you're not sure it was the first time, but you prayed that prayer, and you're brave, I'm going to ask you to do something really brave. I'm going to ask you in a moment to stand up right where you are, come out of your rows, and walk down here to the front to let everybody know, I'm not ashamed to tell everyone that Jesus Christ is now my Lord, and I want to follow him, and I want to spend my eternity with him. Now, I know if you prayed that prayer, and now I'm talking to you about coming down here to the front. Hey, let's take that off of the video screens for a minute. And I'm asking you to come down here to the front. Some of you are freaking out. It's scary. It's a big room, a lot of people, all of that. So let me tell you a couple of things. First of all, in a moment, when I ask people to stand and come to the front, the vast majority of us who don't do that, the reason we don't is because we've already done something like that. We're already followers of Jesus, and we love it when God adds new people to his family. And so we're already on your side. You don't have to be afraid of us. We're super behind you, okay? And then the second thing is, remember when I said you didn't have to pray the prayer out loud, but you had to really mean it? It's not a good way to start a relationship with Jesus by denying that you actually surrendered your life to him. In fact, Jesus himself said in Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, everyone, therefore, who confesses me in front of other people, I will confess them before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me, I didn't pray that prayer. I'm not going to go forward in front of other people. I will deny them before my Father who is in heaven. It's not a good way to start out following Jesus. I hope that none of you would do that. And so, again, I'm going to ask you to do something really brave, really courageous. If you're brave and courageous and willing to let everybody know, you are now going to follow Jesus. Right now, I want you to stand up wherever you are, all over the room, stand up, come out of the rows, and walk down to the front. God bless you. Come on. Come on. God bless you. Walk down here. Come out of your row. God bless you. Come on. Come on. Pop to your feet. Pop to your feet. Wherever you are, up in the balcony, pop to your feet up there. Stand up. I'm not ashamed to let everybody know that I'm going to follow Jesus. This is the day that I crossed the line of faith and I said to Jesus, yes, I want to follow you. I want you to be my Lord. I want to make sure that my eternity is settled, that I'm going to spend my eternity. You guys, just turn around. Look at me right now. Just turn around this way. All you guys up front, just turn around this way. Just for a moment. Look this way. I'm going to give you some directions in a moment. Keep coming. There's a whole bunch of people. Come on. Come on. If you're standing, come on. Pop to your feet. Pop to your feet. Pop to your feet. Pop to your feet. Come to the front. Come to the front right now. I'm not ashamed to let everybody know I want to follow Jesus Christ. From this day forward, April 5th, 2026 is the day that I went public and I said yes to Jesus. People are still coming. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. Now, some of you prayed that prayer. God bless you. Come on. Come on. Some of you prayed that prayer, but you still haven't come. You haven't come up to the front. And maybe the reason is because you're just, you know, a real introvert, and you're like, man, I want to come up, but I need some moral support. If you're here with a friend or a family member, and they're sitting next to you, grab their hand right now. Grab their hand. And that's a way of saying to them, hey, I prayed that prayer. Would you go up to the front with me and be moral support for me? So grab their hand right now. Come to the front. God bless you. Come on. Come on. Come on. We don't want to miss anybody that made this commitment that they want to follow Jesus. We don't want to linger, but we don't want to miss anybody. So if you're still coming, Just keep coming. Now, those of you that are up here, I want to tell you a few things. So everybody look my way. First of all, I am so proud of every one of you, because this is the most important decision that you will ever make in your entire life, for two reasons. Because however long you have left on this earth, Jesus is going to begin to change your life from the inside out. And you're going to begin to live your life differently than you're living it right now. He doesn't usually change your life in a day or a week or a month. But if you really follow Jesus the best you can for the next 5 years, you will look back on your life and you won't even recognize the person you are now compared to the person that you are then. Because he'll begin to change all kinds of stuff about you. You'll start to think differently about sexuality. You'll start to, your language will start to be different than it is right now. You'll do your marriage, for those of you that are married, differently. Those of you that have kids, you'll parent differently. He'll just begin to change you. And he'll do that for the rest of your life here on this earth. So that's one reason. But the second reason is even more important, why this is the most important decision you'll ever make, is because now you have changed your eternity. Now you're not going to spend your eternity apart from God. You're going to spend your eternity with God in a place called heaven and the new creation. So everything has changed. That's why it's the most important decision you'll ever make. Let's have some of our leaders, some of our ministry team members, some of our pastors. I want you to make your way up. And if you could come up to the front and kind of face these people so you can see them. Now what's going to happen is I'm going to pray a prayer for each one of you. And after I'm done, there's going to be some leaders around you. And a couple of things we want. The leaders also may pray for you. They may give you a word they believe is from God for you. They may not do any of that. But the most important thing is they're going to get your information, your name, how to contact you. Why is that important to us? Because as your pastor, we want to follow up with you. We want to do everything we can to help you grow in your new relationship with Jesus. So we're going to send you stuff in the mail or email. I don't even know how we do this. But we're going to follow up, okay? We've changed it so many times over the years. I don't know what we're doing now. But we're going to follow up with you because we love you, and we want to continue to pastor you. Now, we're going to start a brand new series next weekend. It's called Tough Questions, Real Answers. And we're going to tackle questions that many of you have right now. Questions like, is having faith in God illogical? Is that illogical? We're going to tackle things like, why do bad things happen to good people? We're going to tackle a whole bunch of really tough questions and explain what the Bible says about each one of those. So it'd be an awesome thing for you guys to be back next weekend. And then the other thing I want to make sure is sign up to be water baptized. That is super important. We're going to have a baptism in 3 weeks. Take our water baptism class, sign up for whichever service you want to be water baptized. And then when you're water baptized, listen to this. I want you to invite everybody you know, because there are people you work with, there are people in your family, there are friends you have that would never come to a church service, but they would come if you invited them to watch you be water baptized. And what God oftentimes does is he uses our simple invitations like that, I call it a holy trick, to get somebody who would never come to church to come, and then God begins working on their life too. And oftentimes your simple invitation ends up God using it to change their eternity. So make sure you invite all kinds of people to your water baptism. Okay, those of you that are seated, would you agree with me in prayer? Just maybe put out your hands toward our friends up here. I want to pray for you now. Just close your eyes for a moment. Lord, I pray that every single person, young, old, child, teenager, whatever, everyone that has said yes to you, first of all, God, I pray that they would experience your favor upon them. How pleased you are, God, that they've made the decision that they wanted to go public and they wanted to begin to follow you. I pray you would show how overjoyed you are, God, to begin this new relationship with them. I pray they would feel your presence in their body, in their soul, in their spirit. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill each one of them with your presence and your power. I pray that you'd begin using them in ways that they would never have imagined, even just a couple of days ago, that you begin using them for your glory, oh God. And I pray, Lord, that as they start on this journey, that you would really bless them in every way. I pray that this narrow path that the scripture says that they're on now, I pray that you would keep them on that narrow path, God. Whatever needs to be done, you bring the right people around them to help disciple them, help them to grow. But God, let each one of them know how pleased you are with their decision to follow you today. Bless them in their bodies, their souls, and their spirits. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now, those of you that are up here, I want you to wait until somebody is around you and starts getting your information. Please do not leave, okay, until somebody gets to you. Now, the rest of us, if you would stand, I want to pray a blessing on us, and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for your presence here, and I pray for everyone as they go. God, bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon each one, God, and give them peace as they go. In Jesus' name I pray, and everybody said, amen. All right, you got to say Happy Easter to at least 5 people before you go on your way out. God bless you. Can't wait to see you next weekend.